I'd like to begin this morning by using three words. Now these three words, I would have said three little words, but they're not quite so little, and neither is the thing they're describing. They're either going to mean a great deal to you, or nothing at all. And here are the three words. The first is Wayne, the second Rooney, and the third Metatarsal. Now, unless you've managed this week to escape seeing the news or reading a newspaper, and if you have managed to escape it, I commend it, because it's been nearly impossible, you'll know that the metatarsal is a small bone in the foot, and that Wayne Rooney, the English football's current hot property, has managed to break his. And so, oh dear, his place in the World Cup team is in jeopardy. And he has made something of an astounding recovery, and he's virtually ready to play again. But it shows, doesn't it, there's that whole media frenzy around him. And it shows us something of the in today's society, that we have this almost this cult round the individual, and how important an individual is. The newspapers, the television, they push them, they exalt them, and so that we can worship and idolise them. And sometimes that's in a literal as well as a metaphorical sense. But there's this as well. Because what they then like to do is knock them down again. And they take great delight when that happens. Now if we look at history, we see that there's this idea called the uncommon individual. And what this was, it came from the Renaissance, and there was the king or the prince, and they had to justify their existence. So why am I the king or the prince? Well, because I am better than my subjects. And times have changed now. And what happens is, we like to see that the ordinary man, the ordinary woman, can attain the lofty heights, an elevated place in society, and the financial rewards that brings. And our society today has another problem, which is linked. You know, you and I, we should be free to do what we want to do. Everybody should do what they like, as long as it doesn't affect me. The Bible refers to it. It says at the end of the book of Judges that each man did as he saw fit. And it says this, it's a symptom of a falling away from trusting in God and believing in what he has to teach us in the Bible. How do Christians then counter that mindset? How do we take care that they don't enter in to the thinking of the church in a wider sense? What does the Bible teach us about being distinct from a world where the individual is all? And what we intend to do is to look at how Christians should relate to one another in a local and even in a national setting. So our reading then was from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and the story behind his visit to Corinth is told in Acts 18. He stayed with the couple, Priscilla and Aquila, you may remember, who were making tents. And then on the Sabbath, Paul would go to the Jewish Sabbath, Paul would go to the synagogue, and he would reason with the Jews and the Greeks. But the Jews opposed and reviled him. So he went next door to the home of Titius Justus and ended up staying in Corinth for 18 months. Now, Paul then moved on. But what had happened was that difficulties had arisen in the church. So we have things like a party spirit, sexual immorality between believers, lawsuits between believers, issues regarding marriages or betrothals between pagans and newly converted Christians. They were eating food offered to idols, and there were issues regarding the showing of honour, and he even had to clarify issues regarding the resurrection of Christ. But when we look at this letter, it's a lesson to us in how to do things, in how Paul deals with them. He says things graciously but firmly, and he seeks to set the body of believers there on the right course towards unity as a body of God's people. And that's a theme that ties the whole book together. So, these two chapters then are coming at the heart of this book, dealing with spiritual gifts and how they're interrelated in the body of Christ. And the second theme is love. And the two are quite clearly interrelated. And so we're going to look at them together. And it's going to be helpful for us if we ask three questions. These are the questions. What is the Christian's basis for unity? The second, how does God provide individuals with means to become united? And thirdly, what is the glue that holds things together? So first of all then, what is the Christian's basis for unity? Well, Paul is very clear about this. And whether we're the local church or a wider fellowship of churches like EFCC, our basis of unity has to be in the gospel. In other words, what we're talking about is the work of Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, and through faith in him, we can know forgiveness from sins, and there's a place prepared for us in heaven. This is what Paul writes in the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he goes on to discuss the outline teaching of the gospel. But what we need to note particularly is that in which you, which is a plural, in which you brethren stand. And he's emphasizing that the source of unity of the church in Christ. Also notice, which is very important, his emphasis on the truth of the testimony of the scriptures. And that, for us in these days, is extremely important when we're having movements in the church, as we did 30, 40 years ago, who are questioning that whether what Scripture says is true. And Paul reminds us then of who is united in Jesus Christ, in another well-known verse. It's time from Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we can add to that, can't we? Probably many, many examples of our own, but the point is, all who have faith in the things that we've outlined and the Bible emphasizes through Christ are precious in the Lord's sight. And if you look further in Corinthians, there's that basis of unity that's pictured in the Lord's Supper. And there was that important picture that Paul had to speak against the Corinthians for, because they were divided when they came to the Lord's Supper. And this act of remembrance, as they were doing this, some of them were gorging on the food whilst others had nothing. And the real meaning of the thing was left far behind. And although the Lord's Supper is a personal thing, yes, it's nevertheless given to us as a corporate act as well. And it's a symbol that all who are able to take the bread and wine, all who have faith in Christ, equally benefit from the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. And that's what it symbolised, and that's what Paul had to remind them of. So that is the Christian's basis of unity. So how does God provide individuals with the means to become united? Well, the means of unity that Paul is principally concerned with in 1 Corinthians 12 is that unity which is given to us through the working of the Holy Spirit within us. When we have been saved, when we put our trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to help us become more like Christ. And that's an ongoing work, and it's only completed when we reach heaven. And although it's a work on the heart and the mind of an individual, it's given as well, so that through working in our hearts and minds, that the benefit of it is that it brings the church together. If we look at John 14, for instance, this is what Jesus says: "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And of course the context of those verses is that Jesus is speaking to his disciples during the Last Supper. And the Holy Spirit was going to give them the same message, which would then draw them closer together as a body of the Lord's people. And Paul, for us in our passage, emphasises that spiritual unity comes through diversity. Seems a bit perverse in a way, but there's one God who empowers Christians through one Spirit. And it's done by each individual being given different gifts, unique gifts, through the Holy Spirit, which fit together with other parts of the body of Christ. Paul writes this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And each of us has our own role to play in the body of Christ. And so just as different parts of the body have their own roles to play, so we do within the body of Christ. Now, although some gifts have been given in precedence over others, in a sense, they're not given so that in each individual can glorify in their own gifts. They're given for the good of the body. There's no one in a church, in a body of believers, in the local church, whose spiritual gifts are not necessary for the running of the church. And there's no church in a wider body of churches that's too small to play its own part. If we look to verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacks it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. And it bears again repeating that we are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, the church on earth should be a foretaste of heaven in an earthly community. And there's a picture of what heaven should be like. Sometimes we don't think it is, do we? But it is a picture of what heaven should be like. And the picture of the church as the bride of Christ, that Christ loved her and gave himself for her. The helpful verses, and they stress that relationship that the Lord Jesus has with his church and his people, and that wonderful intention that he has for her to present her in splendour to himself, holy and without blemish. So that's the thing that the Holy Spirit then is uniting the individuals. But what is the glue that holds things together? And Paul says, and Paul is of course writing the inspired word of God is coming through him. he says, well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all well and good in themselves, but we have to use them in a specific context. Chapter 13 gives us that specific context, and that context is love. And Jesus gives this commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, we're called to love each other to the point of sacrificing our lives for each other, just as Christ sacrificed his life for us. And John follows that thinking up in his first epistle. And he says, well, if we're doing that, if we're keeping Christ's commandments, that's a sign that we've got the Holy Spirit within us. And he goes on to talk about the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Again, we have the theme of that self-sacrificing, Christ-like love. And in 1 Corinthians we have that further picture of what this love should be like. The patience, kindness, not boasting, not being arrogant, and so on. We have all those things to give us that picture, the ideal, if you like, of the Christ-like love. And then we go on to find that we have the tremendous assurance that the love never ends, because, as we've already heard, God is love. And all the other gifts will pass away, because there's no need for them in heaven. But love will remain. And therefore, we have to make certain that we are displaying Christ-like love in everything that we do in our lives, and that's in the Lord's work with his people. So whether in the local church or a wider fellowship of churches, to maintain the unity of the body of Christ. Otherwise, the work we have done and the work that we continue to do will be of no spiritual value. So, as a fellowship of believers, in both a local and in a national sense, we hold the gospel in common. Whatever other things may differ with us as individuals, or as one church within a wider group of churches, this should be, the gospel should be our foundation for the unity of the church, and to help us to unify us together. God provided the Holy Spirit and empowered him to give spiritual gifts to those in the church for the benefit of the whole, which have to be used in the context of a Christ-like love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, which if it's not done, if that's not done, then our work for the Lord is of no value. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, what has God to say to you through His Word? Well, our basis of everything that we've said goes back to that fundamental gospel message that I spoke of earlier, that Christ died on the cross to bear punishment for sin. Having conquered death, having conquered hell, He rose again in power and is now with God at the right hand side of God, pleading on the behalf of those whose trust is in Him. He's willing to do that for you. The question is, will you put your trust in Him? You see, if you've arrived this morning, you're here for a purpose. There's no accident that you've come. You've come to hear these words. Not some chap from the office of a church, but the words of eternal life from the Scripture. God is putting a challenge to you. Are you going to turn your back on Him? There was, in the Iraq War, there was a picture when they toppled the statue of Saddam Hussein, and the people beat it with their shoes. They were trampling Saddam Hussein underfoot. It was a sign that they thoroughly despised him. It's about the worst insult in that culture that could be made. And the Bible says, if you reject Christ, if you reject what He has done for you, then you are trampling Him underfoot. And if you trample Christ underfoot, you will be judged. You will be judged. You will face judgment. God says, the time that you have to turn and be saved from your sin is limited. And I would urge you and I would plead with you that you would turn today whilst there still is the time. God has given you the Holy Spirit, and God willing, He's at work in your heart. And He's also given you people in the local church to help and to encourage you. Brothers and sisters, we call them. And the truth is, they're given, and they're by God, and they may become closer than family. Christian, are you trying to be the spiritual equivalent of Wayne Rooney? Interesting thought. Perhaps you think that the church you're in may not be worthy of your talents. Or perhaps you're aware that there are people around, people who would be promoting themselves over the gospel. Friend, we've got to beware of that kind of thinking. We've got to beware, because that kind of thinking that says, I am important, the thinking that says, that wants to make itself look good at the expense of the gospel is not what the Bible teaches. Remember that Jesus told his disciples that the one who was the least among them was the greatest. And we need to be reminded that this is only following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made himself nothing. People who carry on in that way, putting themselves first and the gospel second, are putting themselves in danger of hell. We need to take great care so that we build up and we encourage the body of Christ, so that through our witness he is glorified rather than us. Now, last year there were two footballers playing for Newcastle United. They fell out on the football pitch and they ended up having a punch-up. And we all condemn that kind of behaviour. And non-Christians condemn that kind of behaviour. Especially when the people involved are playing for the same team. But look at churches and Christian organisations. How often things end up in disagreements. And non-Christians would condemn us by our own behaviour as well. That's not to dismiss the fact that we are involved in spiritual warfare, and the devil will do anything he can to disrupt God's work. But Christians, isn't it true that we're often guilty of being foolish and negligent by letting things slip in almost unnoticed? These worldly ideas of how important people should be, they slip in almost unnoticed, and we must take guard against them. Now, it's your EFCC Sunday, and that's a tremendous encouragement in itself for the fellowship, for the EFCC, to know that churches are setting time aside to think of them, to pray for them. But can I particularly urge you to go on praying for us, for the wider work? Pray that the devil doesn't get the footholds, and that the structural organisation isn't negligent in that regard. It's always a danger that we must be careful of. Pray that in all the work that we seek to do, we'd be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and be working for his ultimate glory. We need to be in prayer as well for the churches and for individuals that we know within them, that their witness and their testimony would proclaim God's saving love to the communities in which he's placed them. Pray also that the Holy Spirit would be at work in each body of God's people across the country, and as well within the organisational structure of the fellowship, to give us that unity in Christ that's so, so precious. And it's important, you know, that you do it, each of us as individuals, because after all, we've been saying, haven't we, that the local body of Christ is made up of individuals. And what is EFCC but a bigger body? Yes, But it needs to have praying and concerned individuals that are supporting it. It's vital. It's vital. Of course, none of this is possible without love. And I want to leave you with some questions to ponder on in your own hearts. Are we an example of God's love in action to the community in which He's placed us? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ as we ought? Do we want to love them more? If we truly have a Christ-like love, does this extend to seeking and saving the lost? Well, may God give us the love for each other, that through the Holy Spirit working in us, the church might be built up and souls won for His name and His glory. Amen.